I have a blog. It's a web log, is what it's kind of like an online journal. There's lots of stuff I want to write about. I just don't have time. But this I wrote a year or two ago when I was talking to a couple about they were talking about not having a wedding ceremony. So it's just kind of it's not an academic approach, and it's certainly not exhaustive. It doesn't say everything there is, and some of it's more my feelings about it, not my, here's a Bible verse, but it has a lot to do with the Bible. And I wrote it in two parts, and I put the pictures that are on the blog post too. One is my parents smooching at their wedding in 1958, and then the other is Jane and me. And I just want to say that because she didn't have another husband. This is actually me. I had a friend tell me years ago, and he saw a picture that I had posted on the web sometime. He goes, "Kevin, Jane looks just like she does now, but you don't look anything like when you got married." So this is me. Whether I look like me or not, it's really me. So anyway, and I'm just going to kind of read and then talk about it as I go. Why don't you give some to Daniel too and speed it up? Again, one is I give 10 reasons to have a wedding ceremony as opposed to not having a wedding ceremony, just going to the justice of the peace or something. Because you still have to do something like that in Iowa. You have to have some kind of ceremony, though you really don't have to have almost anything. You just have to have some kind of ceremony. Okay, so it's in two parts. I'm going to cover all of this. It'll go pretty fast, I think. I think I have this turned on, so make sure I'm recording. And I might even do another one. We're not having Sunday school next week, separate Sunday school. We're having a combined Sunday school again, just to make life easy on the life event schedule that's going on for these couple of weeks. So here goes here. Okay, everybody have this? Why have a wedding ceremony? And I put recently, and now it's been a few years ago, so that's why I've changed it. But recently I shared this with an engaged couple that was considering not having a wedding ceremony because of the trouble and difficulty that planning and carrying out such an event always brings. And the longs could probably say amen. It is a lot of work. I don't know that I've ever been more tired than after a wedding. Okay? It's like this marathon, and it's an emotional marathon, it's a physical drain. And I'm a guy, so I wasn't even that engaged. I just know how much my family was. I remember when my daughter got married, that my oldest Esther, I was kind of getting upset because I didn't hardly see my wife, kind of stuff like that. So it was very, it was a lot of work, and no one's arguing that. I haven't attempted to document these thoughts, and you'll see that it's informal. It's not really a sermon or anything, but I thought it was still good. And if you don't hear it at church, where will you hear this? Okay, I've never taught about this before, I don't think, or anything like that. So I want to highlight some things. But I've simply shared my heart as a one-time groom, as a husband, as a father of several adult married children. I have 6 children that are married and 9 more unmarrieds to go. Okay. And as a pastor who has performed enough weddings to get a clue about some of these things. I certainly don't have all of the answers, and there's each one of these, you could probably argue the other side of it to some degree or another. And next week I might bring into more detail, the first wedding had no ceremony except for God. There were no guests except God himself. And when Isaac got married, it was just Rebecca showed up. Her family was a long ways away, and the wedding was here you go, kind of thing. So there's not necessarily a right way to do it, but I think there's good reasons to have if you will, a Christian wedding ceremony. So here goes. Number one, since God ordained marriage, Marriage is a God thing. It's not just a man thing. In our day, marriage is whatever people want to make it. This week on some website, or maybe it was Facebook or something, there's a little bit of interaction, and somebody was, you know, arguing about, well, not everybody's a Bible, you know, follows the Bible and all of that. You know, my husband and I got married, and we don't follow the Bible. It's like, my question is, why did they get married in the first place? Where did marriage come from? You know, they're kind of, if you eject the Bible from your thinking, you really have no basis for marriage, honestly, other than tradition. And when did the tradition start and why? But for having the Bible and having the Word of God that tells us from our Creator what the marriage is all about, it's something God planned, God designed, okay? So marriage isn't just about you. It's about God. So that's, number one, a very good reason to have a wedding ceremony, because you are focusing on God. Number two, a marriage ceremony is intended to affirm Christian beliefs as two come together. It's a reaffirmation of what God has designed for a man and a woman and what marriage is all about. I have this at home, and I just thought of one line. It said, what should a good wedding ceremony sermon include? Nothing's under it yet, but I started thinking, what should be said? I think of Jim wears suits to weddings and funerals. So I think about weddings and funerals. But they're both special times when you get a unique group of people together, and you have one opportunity to teach them about something very important that you never have that opportunity again. One is funerals, when you talk about what comes after death. So it's a very huge principle as far as teaching about the gospel. But weddings, anymore, people go to church for funerals and weddings. If they don't go any other time, they go to church for funerals and weddings. So it's the one time they hear what God has to say about what? Marriage. So marriage needs to be, you know, this is what marriage is about. In a nutshell, I understand it's not all that there is about a wedding, but you have to kind of cover that. This is God's plan. This is God's where it came from. Idea, because there's people there that don't know or don't remember, or in certainly our culture has redefined marriage into something completely different. From a biblical perspective, there can be no such thing, for example, as same-sex marriage, because marriage is a male and a female by God's design, right? The couple is publicly affirming their belief in God's creation of, purpose for, and design in marriage. Okay, you can have a wedding ceremony with the justice of the peace without doing that. You're going through the motions to do what is legally required, but you are ignoring all of the truth behind what marriage is all about. Okay, it's bypassing the very reason for what is there. It kind of reminds me of, for example, my son-in-law, Joe McMillan. Most of, not all of you know him. He's a police officer. He went to the Iowa Law Enforcement Academy, and they have a graduation. It's a big deal. That's when they, you know, are authorized to be a police officer, certified, if you will. And so it's saying something about that. It's certifying their ability. And that's kind of what you're saying, only backwards, that God certified this. This is God's idea, and this is what it's all about. Okay, so that's what it is. The ceremony may also serve to teach those that are unaware of these truths, which, again, I mentioned that. Weddings and funerals are a huge time to, and a rare time to be able to teach people about what it's all about and remind people about what marriage is all about. Number three, A marriage ceremony is a public declaration of the covenant of marriage before others. The couple is surrounded by those that witness their vows and therefore can attest to and hold the couple accountable to their vows. Okay, that idea that we are listening and we will hold you to what you are promising. Okay? I think there's a big part of that. Can you be married without witnesses? Well, not in the state of Iowa, you can't. But they can be disinterested witnesses that happen to just be standing there. Okay? But in a Christian culture, you're committing, you're covenanting to become one flesh. And God says that one flesh covenant is to be for the rest of your life. And you are promising that before God first, but before other people as well that can encourage you, hold you accountable, keep you instructed, and all of that. Number four, a marriage ceremony. I switch between a wedding and a marriage ceremony. It doesn't mean the same thing. A marriage ceremony is often, and I put usually even, precipitates preparations of heart and mind through required counseling. Usually in a Christian setting, and I think they've tried to pass, I guess it's pass laws so that you can't get divorced without counseling, or so they've tried to do stuff like that. But most churches won't marry you unless you've gone through some kind of counseling. Now, I know Isaac didn't have counseling with Rebecca. You know, when she showed up from Haran after a 1,500-mile trip, for example, Adam didn't have counseling with Eve other than here's God and saying this is the woman for you kind of idea. But we are a long distance away from that, and people are confused. They're uneducated and uninformed about what all marriage is about. Everything from what God says marriage is to what the roles are in marriage to the idea of children in marriage and all of that that's part of God's plan. It allows people time to learn before they actually enter the wedding ceremony. Okay, there's a preparation time that requires reflection and evaluation and all that. And I put down here, obviously this is informal, trust me, you know less about marriage than you think you do. And I can say that about to anyone, probably anywhere, but certainly anyone that's never been married, I can tell you, trust me, you know less about marriage than you think you do. Okay, there's just things that you don't know about marriage until you've been married. And sometimes still you've been married for 5 or 10 years. There's a progression in marriage. You learn and grow and change over time. And that's a progress. You need to talk through biblical teachings that you may be fully aware of and get common agreement and understanding before entering into marriage. I would suggest, and if I had the power, require all engaged couples to have premarital counseling with a seasoned couple. In other words, married for many years before entering into marriage. And I'm saying this, and I've said this to other people before, a 22-year-old pastor might have some ability to counsel you, but they can't counsel you in a way that a 50- or 60-year-old pastor can do. And I'm not saying one is bad. Maybe both would be great, okay? I could not in good conscience perform a marriage ceremony for a couple that has not gone through counseling. Okay, it's just because I would be like sending them like a sheep out into the wolves kind of idea. I'm not sure what a pastor would do so. Okay. Every now and then people want to will call the church and say, do you perform weddings? And it's like, well, not just off the cuff. We require counseling and all of that, you know. And then all of a sudden, people don't want that. They just want to get married, right? And it's like, you spend more time planning for your Memorial Day holiday than you do for a life together with somebody, right? Number five, A marriage ceremony allows an initial bonding with extended family. Now, again, this is not a biblical requirement. I think it's a good idea. It allows the two families to kind of interact together. I mean, I know the families aren't getting married, but the two people that have families do get married, you know, and they're connected with family. And one of the things Jane and I have always done, and we know the tension that can be there between families and all that, we just try to liberate our kids and say, we know you have another side of the family. We'll take you whenever they don't want you. You know what I mean? But if you got another, if they have something that they want you, you just go. You be part of their family too, you know. We understand that there's broad requirements and traditions and all of that. But there's two parts. But it's good to get to know family to do that. And sometimes you can be closer friends, and other times you don't really know them that well. Right? We have in-laws that we don't really know that well. And it would have been nice maybe to get to know them better. There's other things that I'll include next week, so I'll just keep going here. Number six, a marriage ceremony blesses the parents to experience the wedding of their child. That's like, okay, what's the average... Not the average. What's usually about the time a person gets married or older? You probably get married 18 or beyond, right? I'm not saying people don't get married younger, but usually it's like graduate high school, maybe graduate college. You don't know. But your parents have spent all of that time raising you. I think it does... The child, as in a generic sense, the person getting married, good, but also to have a formal acknowledgement of the change of relationship, okay, that marriage is. It's a man leaves his father and mother and cleaves to his wife, and they become a separate entity. That doesn't mean you don't have family, but it's a different relationship now. Now you're the head of your own home, okay? You need counsel and input from your parents and all that, and you'll continue to seek that. Sometimes when you expect it and when not, because you didn't think about this before, but mom or dad knows more about this, I'm sure. So you ask them. But it helps in that regard as well. It helps to have that acknowledgement of the change, the transition, and even just the experience of that. I thought it was really special yesterday, even the signing of the license, how the fathers did that. I'll talk about that probably a little more next week. But just that acknowledgement up front there, I thought that was really, really a neat thing. Number seven, this isn't probably as biblical as it is reality. And it's probably biblical backing too. But a wedding is something usually that a young lady dreams about her whole life growing up. I mean, I'm guessing that most little girls and big girls don't dream about going to the justice of the peace. I'm just saying that. I don't know what it is. It's the way God wires a girl and God wires a guy. Most guys are glad to show up for their wedding. You know, and if we have to wear this or that or do step here or walk there, that's fine. But it means a big deal to the gal because it is the beginning of the rest of her life in a way that a guy is kind of like, he's walking along here, and I'm not saying he never changes, but he's walking along, and then the gal changes her life and follows him. It is that dramatic in a way that it isn't for a guy. He's in some way, shape, or form still on a similar course where the woman is a drastic change. She's changing her name usually. She's changing her direction. She's changing her focus to him where he is still him. And he has her to care about and to provide for and to protect and all that. But he's still in the same direction, okay? So it's a big thing, and I think that's worthy of consideration too. Number eight, a wedding is a tradition affirmed by history of the church to encourage and often require couples to present themselves before God's people to be joined together. They have to be public about it. They have to state that this is our intent. This is what we are doing. And then we mentioned the vows and all before witnesses. But there's not that secretive or even immoral thing going on. It is a public statement that we are intending to be together for the rest of our lives. And we're starting today. Number 9, a wedding lets others rejoice in the union. Okay? It's just nice to do. It's a lot of work even to show up for a wedding. You know, it is. It's an extra event. It's an extra life challenge or whatever, but it's still such a precious thing. Number 10, a wedding ceremony of some type is required by Iowa law. Now, you can have 5 minutes before the justice of the peace. I mean, that'll constitute it. It doesn't take a long anything, but I'm saying I encourage you to do more than that because a wedding, it has to do with God, not just you and who you're marrying. With that said, there's no particular mandate about the size or the elaborateness, I think I made that up like Randy made muchly up yesterday, of the wedding ceremony. So flip the other side. These are just some comments here that I tell people. And again, the kind of things I've picked up over the years. Jane and I think, went in, she was probably knew more, a lot more about it than I did. I showed up from Georgia a day and a half before we got married. I drove 21 straight hours through to get home, showed up at 3 o'clock in the morning or whatever the next day, whatever it was, and that was Friday, and Saturday I was married. You know, that was me. So she had to do a lot more work, but there's a lot of things that we encourage our kids to do, to think about when they're getting married. Again, not mandates, but here, this is what we challenge people. I encourage spending less on the wedding and more on the honeymoon. Simple is good. Like, you don't have to spend a lot of money. Okay? We practice this by having our groomsmen, wear dark suits, and I just bought the matching ties. Sounds dumb, but it worked for us. Everyone had a dark suit, so I just bought ties. You know, so people didn't have to go out and spend a lot of money for them. A lot of people, I've met people that they fly all over the country to be in people's weddings, which that's a huge expense, and then they rent the tux for $100. And then they stay in a motel, and it's just like, they're like, I can't afford more weddings. You know, they're borrowing money to be in a wedding or something. So we try to make it, be as considerate as possible for the people that have to travel, especially, but make it less expensive. And it's been neat to see people do that. More on the honeymoon, because honeymoon, that's, you're kind of getting to know each other up front. And by the way, I think the average, and this is general, I'm not saying in our congregation necessarily, certainly not in our family, but like the average wedding is anywhere between $10,000 and $50,000. And you're like, what? Now, if you have to rent a facility and all that, you have no idea how much it costs to rent when you start renting things and all of that. Jane and I, we had to rent a building because we were in a part of a little church that couldn't have fit very many people and all that. So I don't know what her parents paid for it, but, you know, there's stipulations, and you couldn't get there before here, and you had to be out by here, and some churches charge by the table and the chair, and you have to pay people to, you know, all of that stuff. It adds up, but I encourage people to save that money and put it over a down payment on a house or a car or something, you know, something like that. Number 2, inviting many or few is fine. I would recommend at least including close family. Now, again, number 6 above is, it involves the parents oftentimes. If they're still alive and around and able to be there. But at least the family. My grandma and grandpa got married in their backyard. Their both sets of parents were there. And by the way, that was more common then. They didn't get married even in churches. They got married by the pastor, but they didn't get married in churches because it was a very small ordeal, very poor ordeal in the sense of money. They didn't have much money. And it's funny, but people couldn't travel back then even because it was horse and buggy, right? Or horse. Or leather personnel carriers, as they call them in the army, or shoes. Okay, that's how you got there. So you couldn't travel far. You couldn't ask lots of people to come because it was just not logistically possible. So large weddings were kind of at odds unless you were in a big city or something. But what you would do then, and this is what my grandparents did then, their honeymoon was to go visit relatives, which also didn't cost a lot of money, and you got to know people. So they traveled on their horse and buggy and went to see, you know, stayed here one night, and that was their honeymoon, okay? And I'm not saying you have to go buy a horse and buggy. You know, don't miss my point, but you don't have to spend a lot of money to do things, and you don't necessarily have to have a lot of people to have a good wedding, okay? That's all we're saying. Number three, I would encourage, and this is what I always do, I encourage the groom to let this be the bride's day. I say, see, number seven above, she dreams about this all of her life. It may not mean much to us as men. You know, we show up, yeah, sure, we'll do this. But it does mean more to the gals. It's not just an event, but a key transition. Make it a special day for her. So if you've been around weddings that I've conducted the rehearsal on, I usually reel people back. I tell them right up front, just so you know, I'm on the bride's side. And what she says will be the final word. I've never been in a wedding where there's been a lot of tension. Some of my kids have, but I haven't been involved in those directly. But people will actually fight and all of that. I try to just say, no, this is the bride's day. It's not the bride's mom's day. It's not the groom's mom's day. It's the, you know, so they can have influence and they can have, but she has the final say. Because it's her day, right? That's what it's about. That's just the little side thing that you learn. Years ago, it wasn't that way because there wasn't, at least for most people, the big thing. They couldn't afford it. People couldn't come. You had a very small wedding and then you went and lived your life. You know, you move down the street to the next plot on the farm or something. This is the second posting now. We're up to the second part here. Why have a wedding ceremony part two? Now, this brings in a few more Bible principles directly. There's a lot more to be said about this, but it gives a little bit of a summary here. Wedding ceremonies are a big deal in the Bible. I don't know if I started thinking about this when I was writing this back when, and I'm like, you know, it's bigger than I had even thought. And I'll show you here. The very first human-to-human interaction was a wedding. It's not good for man to be alone. I'll make a helper suitable for him. Puts Adam to sleep. Wakes him up. Ta-da! Brings the woman to the man. They're married. That's the first human interaction begins with a wedding. And by the way, God initiated it, and God was the one that gave away the bride, so to speak. God was the sole witness, and he conducted ceremonies. He was the pastor, kind of the father guy, so to speak. He was the, you know, all of the above. It was his main point of the moment, and God did it himself and set in motion the entire idea of marriage for the human race for all of history. God established marriage with a wedding ceremony that remains the pattern for all humanity today as evidenced through the Bible. Even when people reject the Bible in some broken or tarnished way, they're reflecting the Bible when they get married. Okay? But the very first human interaction was, Adam, here's your new wife. Okay? Hang with me here. Number two, Jesus performed his first recorded miracle where? At a wedding ceremony. By the way, you might think that's a little thing, but that's a huge thing. He, by his doing that, affirms marriage, affirms the wedding ceremony idea. He's attending, he's spending his time there. Jesus' attendance affirms the importance of such a ceremony. Jesus was invited along with the disciples to attend this wedding. He apparently considered it worthy of his time to witness and celebrate this God-designed union. He thought it was a big enough deal to show up. And by the way, it was a big enough deal for him to make his debut miracle by turning water into wine. Okay? So, I mean, that was when he kind of announced his candidacy, only not, you know, announced his identity in a sense, at a wedding. So that's a big deal. Number three, the parable of the 10 virgins indicates the big deal that weddings held in Jesus' day. It was huge. For them, the wedding was, by the way, it was oftentimes they didn't even had not met the bride yet, okay? So it was huge that way too. But it was like a week-long feast with the different progressions of things, okay? And then by the time that was done, the bride was over with the groom. Okay? The uniting of a husband and a wife was a huge, important event that took several days. Jesus explains the kingdom of God using wedding ceremony terminology. He talks about the parable of the 10 virgins, and 5 were waiting for the groom to come because he would come over and pick up his bride and then bring her back. There would be feasts in different places and all. I mean, it was a big thing because that was the change of life for both of those people. And then number 4, as I thought about this too, remember the first event in the Bible, the human event, was a wedding. Well, look at this. The key celebratory culminating event that the church looks forward to is a wedding ceremony. Did you know that? Why do they call it the marriage supper of the Lamb? That's when the church, when it's caught up to heaven to be with the Lord Jesus, guess what? God pictures that as a marriage, and the marriage supper of the Lamb is like part of the wedding ceremony. It's the celebration. So, again, we've skipped everything in between almost from Genesis to, but we're in Revelation, and weddings are still a big deal. In fact, it is the biggest deal for the church that will happen. Although not much is said about the marriage supper of the Lamb, it is obvious that it is something prophesied with the intent of yielding great anticipation for the church. God pictures the formal uniting of the church with their Savior by nothing less than an elaborate wedding ceremony, which included preparations throughout this age. It is the formal beginning of an eternity of blessing. God is into formality here. The last 2 chapters of Revelation also highlight this event by continuing to refer to the bride. Okay, so you can look that up. I have it down here. I could further discuss the importance of marriage as expressed throughout the Bible as a key indicator of the importance of a wedding, and the marriage relationship being a huge responsibility is the primary picture of the relationship between Christ and the church, but that will have to be reserved for another time. That's actually what I wrote on the blog, so I may do some of that next week. So again, this is like the first 10 things are like a shotgun approach, and the last 4 things are like, here's just 4 things that quickly come to mind when you think about weddings. They're a big deal to God, and they do so much. Again, are there times when a wedding ceremony is not possible or practical, or I like the term practicable. I hear that in the Civil War days. It's not possible to do, you know, so any kind of huge event or something. Not huge event, but a public event. But when possible, it's a God thing, centered around God, whether it's few or many people. But I think it does so many things that I think it honors God to have a wedding ceremony, a Christian wedding ceremony, that ties everything in to our Creator, who is also our Savior and Lord, and His plan and purpose for marriage.